It's our custom on the day that we celebrate the Lord's Supper that we have the service of the Word first. And so I'd like to for you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll be reading the first 25 verses. Hebrews chapter 10 and reading the first 25 verses. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the book of Hebrews is like a piece of music that has a central theme that gets picked up by various sections of the orchestra and presented over and over and over again. And that central theme is that Jesus Christ, in every aspect of his person and ministry, is superior to everything that the Jews experienced in the Old Testament. The Old Testament economy has to give way to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is superior in person. He's the Son of God. He's a better priest. He's a better prophet. He brings a better covenant. He offers a better sacrifice. There's nothing that the Old Testament has that the Lord Jesus Christ does not improve on. Just in the difference being worlds apart. There's absolutely no way that the Old Testament can touch the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is very important for us to understand. That was very important for the Jews to understand. Very important for the early church to understand, because there was this struggle of whether they continue with the Old Testament with the Jews and carry on with them, or whether there would be a departure from them. And some wanted to carry on because, for one thing, it reduced the persecution that they would face from the Jews. If they just mixed in with them, that they were just like them. But Hebrews puts an end to that. There's just no way. There's absolutely no way that you can continue in the way that things were in light of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world and carrying out this ministry. And this chapter in particular then is very central because it touches on the forgiveness of our sins. It touches upon the gospel. And it's saying there's no way that you can compare what Jesus did with the Old Testament. One has to end. One has to be put aside in order for the other one to be taken. And that indeed was the struggle of the Reformation when it came to the gospel, when it came to the forgiveness of sins. That was what was being undermined. That we were really given an Old Testament Christianity. That's what it was. It's like Christianity, but in Old Testament terms. And the church is going to carry on with that and defend that. And the Reformers would not have it. Absolutely would not have it. And everywhere that infected the church, they stood against it. And so we have to be very careful that message and that truth continue to be impressed upon our minds and hearts, that we don't back down, that we don't start going soft on those things. Not that we want to be repugnant to everyone and pick fights with everyone. But is that what the Reformers were? Just repugnant people? Just looking for a fight? And they just enjoyed having a fight? And that's why they stood up against the Roman Catholic Church? Well, if they were, then why are we following them? No, we don't think that. We are thankful to God that He raised leaders to stand firm and stand on His word and to believe His word. And to defend His word. And that's what they did. And that's why we should not be ashamed of what happened in the 16th century. Not be ashamed of the confessions. Not be ashamed of the gospel. Because that is what they stood for. That's what they fought for. So it's a fatal mistake for us to begin to backtrack and say, oh, well, you know what, the Roman Catholic Church. By the way, not just the Roman Catholic Church. There are many other denominations that fall into the same trap. And so all of them have to be stood against. The gospel has to be protected. The gospel has to be lifted high for everyone to see, because this is the only permanent solution. Everything else in terms of the Old Testament, everything else was in preparation for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is something that we have to remember, especially this month as we're looking at the Reformation. So this morning I've entitled this, The Sovereignty of God's Sacrificial Son. He is above everything in terms of sacrifices. And we cannot afford to look anywhere else. We cannot afford to let that fall by the wayside as not that important. This is the most important. That's what the book of Hebrews is saying. If you don't understand this, if you go down that way, you've forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how forcefully can they put it? You're abandoning the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't stand in his gospel. You're going down a different path, a path that will not bring the blessings of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is this book a warning to the Jews, but to all Christians that seek to distract from Christ by adding things to it. It's amazing when I sit down and think how many errors in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ do not find their origin in the Old Testament. In other words, it's something in the Old Testament that people gravitate to and they think, oh, this is so important, this is so important. And it becomes the most central thing. It's the one that they fight for. It's the one that they speak about all the time. And then you think, but the New Testament? What happened to the New Testament? What happened to the Lord Jesus Christ? You're lifting this higher than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so this message is, as I said, absolutely essential that we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. And the Old Testament should be subservient to that. As the New Testament says, you can't put new wine in old wineskins. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. No, we come to Christ and to Christ only. So the sovereignty of first of all, over sacrifices. Why is that? In verses 1 to 4, we have that. Well, first of all, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is far superior, worlds apart, from the Old Testament sacrifices, because by their very nature, they were preparatory. They were signs. They were shadows. They were not the real thing. I mean, you might have been kind of surprised when it says about those Old Testament sacrifices, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. This is Christ speaking about his Father. You had no pleasure in those sacrifices or desire for them. And then you would think, well, why is that? Since even the passage itself says in verse 8, sacrifice offering, burnt offerings, offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them. And then it puts in parentheses, which are offered according to the law. I mean, it kind of almost sounds contradictory, right? I mean, why wouldn't God have pleasure in them if he's the one that ordered them to be done? Through Moses. But what it means when he says that he had no pleasure in them, in other words, it didn't satisfy him. They didn't meet his law, his justice, his holiness. They never satisfied that at all. Absolutely not. And you may say, well, why did God give them since they didn't satisfy justice? Because he never intended them to do so. That wasn't their purpose. The purpose of the Old Testament sacrifices were to remind the people that they're still sinful and that sin has to be dealt with. It hasn't been dealt with yet. And so yearly and weekly, they had to be reminded, no, we haven't come to the final solution. We have to keep doing it. We have to keep looking forward. We have to keep waiting on the Lord. And these sacrifices are a reminder to us not to say, that's it, we've dealt with sin, now let's carry on. No, we haven't dealt with sin yet. But sadly, there were those that were like that. Well, we offered a sacrifice, all done, that's it, it's been taken care of, fine, let's carry on. And they failed to understand the message that God had in those sacrifices. It was the opposite conclusion that God wanted them to come to, which is to continue to plead before the throne of God and be thankful that he's leading them and guiding them towards that Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. That's what they were meant to do. The law was to guide us. The sacrifices were to guide us, usher us to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that like John the Baptist, they could finally see that and say, oh, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And give way. I have to decrease, he has to increase. No, they were shadows. They were types. They were reminder to us of the struggle and the difficulty that we have, for which we have no solution. We have no solution. The only solution we have is the hope that those sacrifices give. The promise that is embedded in them, just as God gave Adam and Eve that promise, that through her seed, that there would be true peace between them, sinners, and God himself, that he would provide that, the very thing that this chapter speaks about, provide entrance into the Holy of Holies. We might put it, entrance into the Garden of Eden, back into the fellowship with God. It would be through what God provided. No, the shadows have no intrinsic power. There's no power that is in itself in the sacrifices. Absolutely not. The blood of bulls and goats could never in a million years, in your wildest dreams, could never take away sin. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. So for the Jews to trust that and just continue down that way was absolutely a pointless and a dangerous path to go. They would never be satisfied. They would never be reconciled to God. Even though they had the attitude, what do we need salvation for? We're the children of Abraham. In other words, we already have that. We have that relationship with God. Sometimes Christians can fall into that error of saying, well, there were Christians in the Old Testament. They believed. Yes, but they didn't have the fullness of the gospel. They absolutely did not have the fullness of the gospel. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. If he had everything in the Old Testament, then why was he looking? Why was he looking for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he knew that all of his hopes, all of his dreams were in him. And in fact, that all the Old Testament people of God should have been that way. They should have fixed their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came, they should have embraced him. But sadly, they crucified the Lord of glory. But their error, their terrible error, God used, of course, to bring about this wonderful salvation. Not only for us, but for them too. They were saved as well, like Paul. But without the Lord Jesus Christ, there was none, absolutely none. And the other reason why they couldn't, and proof of that, is, says the writer, the priests did those sacrifices day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year after year. Why? Because they never fixed the problem. They were never intended to fix the problem. They were to direct you to the Lord Jesus Christ. So why are you putting your hope on something that does not provide a remedy? It never did in the Old Testament. If it had, they would have had peace of mind. They would have been wonderfully happy, but they weren't. They kept having to do those things, kept having to be reminded to look forward, to look to those promises that God had made for them. People of God, let us take our eyes off the Old Testament signs and symbols. Those old wineskins and old wine. And let us fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be thankful for what God provided in the Old Testament, absolutely, because it led them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us not stop short. Let us not take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not fail for all that God provided to bring us to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be tragedy. Tragedy. Beyond words. And we have that. We have the Old Testament people, the Jews, that continue not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They continue along those efforts, even though the temple has been taken away. But they continue. I mean, what a tragedy, absolute tragedy that is. That they came to hear and see and utilize those wonderful blessings of God that were to serve to bring them to Christ, and they refuse to move. They stand with the shadows and the types that have no intrinsic power to help, and they just keep on doing it. And of course, a tragedy in the Reformation was that in the Christian church, the Roman Catholic Church, they were doing essentially that. Essentially that. So here were ways in which our sins could be dealt with. So we could do masses, we could buy indulgences, we could pray to saints, we could pray to Mary, or to other avenues. If God ordained methods in the Old Testament in terms of sacrifices could never take away sin, certainly none of these can, that are made up by man. They couldn't, and yet that's what they were pushing. And that's what irritated the reformers. Caused them so much sadness that this was going on. And the poor people that are following are not benefiting from this wonderful ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had to stand firm and say, no, we're not going to go down that path. And it wasn't being mean. Otherwise, the book of Hebrews is mean. Is saying to people that follow this path for hundreds and thousands of years and say, no, it can never do take away our sins, so you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You think, you know, how sad. I mean, all these people that trusted in all of that, and now you're taking that away? The book of Hebrews is not doing that. And the Reformation didn't do that. The Reformation opened the door to people to taste that new wine, to have their consciences brought to peace, because once and for all, what they desired, what they were reminded of in terms of the Old Testament, became a reality. And so that's what we have in this passage in verses 55 to 18, is the sovereignty of Christ's sacrifice over all sins. Absolutely. He dealt with all sins. This was God's permanent and only sacrifice. And that's why the scriptures speak about the fact that there is no more sacrifice. There is no more sacrifice after the Lord Jesus Christ. To look for one is to undercut the effectiveness of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. That's why when people try and add things, your response and my response always ought to be this: what's wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ? If we need something else, then what is wrong with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is wrong with his sacrifice on the cross? When people want to add works and have it faith and works, as I said, even in our Reformed churches, we dealt with that right at the beginning when we were forming a denomination. There were those that wanted to add works, called it Federal Vision. And they wanted to add works. They said, when you stand before the judgment seat of God, our works are going to play a part. And you think, then what was wrong with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Something missing? You have to add something to salvation before the judgment seat of God? I mean, that's what it is, isn't it? It's about salvation. When we stand before God's judgment throne, it's our only answer is the gospel, nothing more. And if something more has to be added, then there's something deficient in the Lord Jesus Christ. And do we have that anywhere in Hebrews chapter 10? Is there even a hint that there's something else that needs to be done. There's something else that is required. Absolutely not. So anyone that clings, as I said, to sacrifices for sin, either as Jews in the Old Testament or rituals of the churches, or in more modern times, as I said, versions of trusting in membership, trusting in church affiliation, trusting in attendance, trusting in baptism, needs to take heed. Because Christ has done everything for us in his life and in his death on the cross. There's nothing else that is necessary. For salvation, that is. I'm not saying we don't do good works. I'm not saying we don't pursue a holy life. No, absolutely not. We do that, the work of the Holy Spirit in us. But the difference is, it has nothing to do with justification. We're not adding that before the judgment seat of God as proof that we are saved and that we are forgiven. No, absolutely not. That is only the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the passage itself says, he takes away the first to establish the second. I mean, what is it that we don't understand about those words? He takes away the first to establish the second. It doesn't say he adds to the first to make it more, to make it stronger. He doesn't say that, does he? And we don't take old wine and add a little more, a lot more new wine, and then we serve it, do we? We don't do that. I mean, that would be foolish. No, he takes away the first because it served its purpose and establishes the second. All previous methodology for sin cannot remain. They are defunct in the light of the real solution. The priest's activity of offering sin sacrifices is no longer appropriate, for it has been set aside. It's ended. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is so much superior than the ministry of the Old Testament priests, so much so that there is no place for them. You might say, well, we have ministers. Well, we do, that's true. But you've never seen me offer a sacrifice, have you? I've never offered a sin sacrifice. Oh, we do offer sacrifices of thanksgiving every Sunday, of course, but not for sin. There is no sin sacrifice that we do. Absolutely not. And as you see this morning, what is it that we do? We look to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we remember his cross. We remember his laying down his life for our sins. And we say, this is it. And by the way, we don't repeat it. We don't say it's not finished. That would have been an insult. And it is an insult when people say that the Mass is a continuation of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then that denies the fact that his sacrifice was once and for all and effective. We don't have to do it again. And so we remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't repeat it. And of course, you know how committed people are that have that view, that they talk about the bread is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to be here. If the sacrifice is going to be repeated, he has to be there. This has to be his body. This has to be his blood. I mean, nothing could be more obnoxious and insulting to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In an effort to be cordial, we cannot be silent. Just as the reformers were not silent. No, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to speak. And for the sake of the people, we have to speak. So they can take their eyes off those worthless, empty things that people have come up with and in the Old Testament God had given, but for a different purpose. And fix our eyes. That's what, I mean, that verse is in Hebrews for a reason. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because only in him that we have the forgiveness of sins. Yes, the old methods have to be put down, have to be set aside, because they do not have intrinsic power to deliver the things that they are signposts for. But the Lord Jesus Christ, how different is that? The redemptive victory over our sins is displayed by the fact that the Lamb of God, where is he? He's seated at the right hand of God. He's gained the victory. When he said it is finished, it was finished. And the Lord and God raised him from the dead. Remember how Paul puts it in Romans? That he was raised for what reason? For our justification. In other words, the rising of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, his bodily resurrection, is God's sign that everything that he did has met our sins. And it's fully paid. And that's why, and we'll get to that in a minute, that's why the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. Now we have access into the Holy of Holies. No, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is our only hope. And it is provided. It's wonderfully provided. There is now no sacrifice that we need to offer. All of our sins have been once and for all forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are right with God. And we have the right to be called the children of God. And we have access into God's throne of grace. That's what the Holy Spirit teaches us. So that we're to cry out to God as Abba Father. People of God, never look to anything in terms of our works to contribute to our justification. You don't need anything. You have Christ. And we have no reason to fear when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Because why? Because in Romans 8, we're told, there is God the Father, there is God the Son. They're sitting right there. How can anyone raise a finger, raise an accusation against God's people? Because the very one that paid for our sins, and the very one that said that this is my beloved in whom I am well pleased, are both sitting there. They're the ones that make the verdict, and they're both satisfied. Now, the devil can shout all he wants. We'll never have a standing before the judgment seat of Christ because he has done everything for us. And finally, the results of sovereign grace. One, that we are sanctified forever. And this in this chapter in verse 10 and verse 14, how more wonderfully could it have been put? By that will. By the will of the God the Father, by the will of the Son that he came into this world. It says, by that will, we have been sanctified. It's not we will be sanctified because something else has to be done. No, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. I mean, how the writer labors to hammer that home. Over and over and over again. We've been sanctified. You have been sanctified through the offering of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once and for all. Never again. Don't let anyone sell you something extra that you need. No, you tell them, my Lord laid down his life for me and said, it is finished. And the Father accepted that. Because he raised him from the dead. And he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. There to reign. Until all his enemies are subdued. No, we have been forgiven. And again in verse 14 it says the same thing. For by one offering. Right? Contrasting it with the Old Testament priests. But by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's the blessing that you and I have. That's what we need to embrace. That's what we need to live with every day. And not some uncertainty that we have to do something over and over and over again. No, Christ has done it for us. In fact, and verse 18, of course, puts it very beyond what we can even imagine. It says, now where there is remission of sins, right? Where we have benefited from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no longer an offering for sin. We must never think in those ways. Never think about, oh, what can I offer God to pay for my sins? There is no need. There is no need. There is no sin for you to pay God for. Christ has done it for us. Of course, this does not mean that we don't pursue a holy life. Absolutely, we do. But as I said, we always have to make the distinction between sanctification, the way that we live our holy life and seek, as Paul says, to reach that high calling. But that's not justification. No, that's not justification. That's a life of gratitude and thanksgiving to God and wanting to be like Him, to be created in His wonderful image day by day by the work that He has done for us. And then there's access to God. Not only is Jesus seated at the right hand of God as victor over our sins and the devil, but we share in that victory. We experience that victory. It's no longer looking forward, even though we do look forward, of course, to the end of the world and being with Christ forever. But there is no looking forward to this victory because we have it now. We taste it now. And Romans 5 says that, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith, right? Not in reality, not in person, because that's going to wait till we get to heaven, but by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have that now. In the Old Testament, they never went into the Holy of Holies. People never went into the Holy of Holies. The priest did it, not once a year. But in the New Testament, every child of God has access to that. I mean, talk about what a tremendous contrast that is. We all have access. You have access. Do you use that? Do you even dare to think in that way? You have access through the Lord Jesus Christ into the Holy of Holies. So why? That's like saying to somebody in the Old Testament, you have access to go into the Holy of Holies. The person never does. Never does. They say, why would I want to do that? No big deal. It's almost like Esau. What is that birthright to me? That's what you have. So use it. Use it. Go into the presence of God and speak with Him and fall down before Him with hearts that are full of gratitude for what He's done to you. I mean, what would Adam and Eve have done if God allowed them back into the Garden of Eden? Would they say, oh, my, not much difference than inside, outside? Yeah. No, God had to put angels there with swords to keep them out. That's how much they wanted to get back in and have fellowship with God. And so God has given you access into His presence. Let there be a desire to experience that and to thank Him for that. We don't need mediators. We don't need priests to offer sin sacrifices. We don't need to pray to saints. We don't have to say masses. We don't have to pray to Mary, because these people somehow have the ear of God and we don't. I mean, how obnoxious is that teaching? And what bondage it brings people to. No, you have access. As Jesus said to His disciples, I do not say, I will pray for you. You pray. Why? Doesn't He care about us? Of course He does. But what He wants to say is, you pray, because God loves you. He loves you as He loves me. That's the privilege that we have. They're being saved through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder the writer of the Hebrews has it on his heart to drive that point home. We are encouraged in the light of these wonderful truths To do what? To draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in reality, not in symbol form in the Old Testament, because the priests had to wash their bodies before they went into the Holy of Holies. But we've had that done to us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ with pure water. Let no one obstruct that path. Let no one obstruct that path. That's what the Reformation worked hard to do. Now we need to hold fast our confession and hope without wavering, without compromise. And how do we do that? Well, we do it through the means of grace that God has provided. And what Hebrews 10 tells us, this teaching of justification through Christ's sacrifice ought not to make us proud and self-assured, such that we do not even make use of the means of grace through the church, but we embrace them. We're thankful for them. We don't say, oh yeah, Christ did everything for me. I don't need anyone. I don't even have to go to church, in fact. It's all done for me. That makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. As I said, that's like having access to the Holy of Holies, never going in. Like we don't need it. Well, God has given his Son to reconcile you to himself. And we need to have that undying desire, as Paul says, to know him and the power of his resurrection. Is that living in you? Do you have that desire in your heart? Because that's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. He's encouraging us. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. People of God, if we're going to say with the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. In other words, I'm proud of the gospel. Then let's show it by loving his word. Let's show it by loving his people. Let us show it in praying to him daily, coming into the Holy of Holies. And let us not forsake the gathering together of the saints. It's his house. It's his people. And if we have no desire for it, then we really haven't come to know Christ. And we haven't put the old ways aside. And we haven't entered into this glorious position of having all of our sins forgiven and being reconciled to him and enjoying him day by day. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this glorious news, this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, is the only reason why it would not excite us is because we turn a blind eye to our sins. We turn a blind eye to the danger that exists, death that is working us that will culminate in us being sent away from you because we are evil workers. And so, Father, we pray that you'd open our eyes, that there would be a reformation in our hearts, in our minds, and that we would put aside old ways of thinking and fix them on the Lord Jesus Christ and see from what dangers Christ has rescued us from your eternal judgment and wrath that we cannot begin to imagine. But he has suffered that for us so that our sins are remembered no more. They are not accounted against us because he bore them for us on the cross. And our Father in heaven, this Lord's Supper reminds us of that. And so, Father, we pray that these wonderful truths would be taken to heart by us, and it would transform the way that we live, the way that we relate to you day by day. And the eagerness with which we worship you, and Lord, the strength with which we hold fast this confession. Now, Father, we pray that you would bless this Lord's Supper to us this morning, and also, Lord, as we celebrate Reformation next Sunday, that we might truly be the children of the Reformation, because we treasure these wonderful truths. Hear our prayers and bless all of your people, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnal number 650.